Hello, Regis and Kathy Lee, may I help you? Pardon? Does Kathy Lee only want one side of her face to show on? Excuse me? Can you explain? Oh, she doesn't want the home audience to see her full face? Oh, well, I think a lot of us like to be seen from certain angles, but no, I think that's a misperception. Yeah, I think that's some misinformation. Well, that's all you wanted? Oh, okay, well, thanks for checking. Bye. I spent my time in my early 20s doing an internship on an old television show called The Regis and Kathy Lee Show. And people, part of my job was to answer phones, and they called in with the craziest things. They had time to think up the most ludicrous things, and they would call, and that's one example. But it reminds me, there was no demand by Kathy Lee. She's the personality that gets out there and lets people know about her family and her faith. But it reminds me, that illustration reminds me that when we're interested in somebody, we want the full scoop. We want the total picture. We want to know all the details. And that's what we're doing this summer in this series, is that we're exploring who Jesus is, and we have an open invitation. The Bible's full of all his names, all his titles, and we're just going through a few, but we have an open invitation to get to know him. Last week, Brent mentioned knowing him changes how we live out our lives and how we relate to him. I've got a little helper that's going to come up. She's 8. And just as a fun illustration, already at 8, she has lots of names, and we're going to think about what that means. So tell them your full name.
Sadie.
Go ahead, try again.
Sadie Catherine Brie L. Weeks.
Sadie Catherine Brie L. Weeks. And so, Sadie, you've got a friend at the downtown campus, Sherry Moore. What does she call you?
Sugar baby.
Sugar baby. Okay, what about your dad? What does he call you? Sadie Bell. But I thought you said your name was Sadie Catherine Brielle.
My name, it means I'm beautiful.
Donuts are good this morning.
Yeah, he calls you Sadie Bell because you're beautiful. What about your papa who's right there? What's he call you?
Doll baby.
Doll baby. Who calls you Sade?
TJ, my brother.
Who says sisters?
My sister, Macy.
How about Little Weeks?
Wes.
One of Macy's friends, right? How about Little Boots?
Pastor Kevin.
How about, who named you the marvelous musician?
My teacher, Mrs. Huguet, in kindergarten.
What about spelling superstar?
My first grade teacher, Mrs. Myers.
Let's see. What about my friend Sharisa, who does the choir at Kokomo High School? What'd she call you?
Sassafras.
And then you've got a new title that you've developed that I call you. Sadie, what is it?
Let's Make a Deal Weeks.
Sadie, Let's Make a Deal Weeks. She is the queen negotiator. That's how she got up here this morning. She said, I need to. I love Jesus. I just got baptized. I need to shine his light. All right, thank you, Sadie. You can go ahead and have a seat. To know Sadie, you can't just know her as somebody, she's spunky, she loves to sing constantly, but there's so many facets of her. She loves to greet people in her Sunday school class that are new, and if you just know one sliver, it's obvious, right? You don't know her. But sometimes we have a tendency to box Jesus in. We kind of get our thing about Jesus, and we just get him in that little box. And the most awesome thing about our faith is that the more we uncover who Jesus is, the more we find out we don't know, and there's more to study, and there's more to uncover. Last week, Brent talked about the fact that Jesus is relatable. We talked about Son of Man and Emmanuel. And this week, we're talking about Jesus is relational. Similar, okay? If you're relatable, you might be relational. But we can intimately know Jesus and interact with him. We can intimately know Jesus and interact with him. I don't know if you've ever done this. Sometimes you don't know what weird things are in you. But have you ever looked at a mound of ants and thought, oh my goodness, that is a lot of ants? Or when I go up in an airplane, I like to look out the window and look down just before we're getting up in the clouds. Like, all those little speckles of cars. Or I like watching television commercials before digital stuff so much, but actors in the background, like, that's a lot of people, that's a lot of ants, that's a lot of cars. And when I think about, gosh, there's more ants than that, there's more cars than that, there's more. Here's the crazy thing, there's more people than that. Jesus wants a relationship with every one of us, a personal relationship. And he not only desires it, he is capable of it. I want a relationship with all of you, but there are people in this room I haven't met yet, right? That's just one room. Jesus desires it, and he's fully capable. His name suggests throughout the scriptures that he has a relational nature. And I'm not going to hit all of those today, but he called his disciples friends. Well, to have friends, you have to be a friend. He's called the Prince of Peace, and in a world where there's just stress and busyness and anxiety, we need somebody who just can calm the seas of our heart, calm the storms. He is a mentor and a guide, but he's not like, there's a new term, some of you maybe have heard it. I know Tim got called up one time as a teacher. Somebody came up and said, bruh. You're like, what? Jesus is not bruh, right? Because he is relatable, but there's majesty to him. But he's not like, oh, great one, forgive me, please, for speaking to you. I'm so sorry. I'm unworthy. No, he's both approachable and wise. And that makes him a great, great person to have a relationship with. In one part of the scripture, he calls himself the true vine, and we're the branches, and God the vine dresser. And we've had some beautiful messages in our church about that. But what I like about that is if I remain in him, he's going to prune and pull back. It's like the best friend you could ever have because they're going to hold you accountable to things in your development. But we're going to talk about one name in particular. Have you ever seen that Focus game where you're like, I don't know what it is. Is it a Disney character? We're going to talk about the Good Shepherd, Jehovah Rohi. And Jesus calls himself this in John chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. And he says, I am the Good Shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. So powerful. I know you. I know you. I know him. I know you. And I'd lay down my life for you, and he did. And we'll talk more about that. But that's not the first time. That's when he calls himself shepherd, but he was referred to shepherd in the Old Testament. Jacob was giving a blessing to his sons and referred to him as God as a good shepherd. And the imagery in Isaiah, I love. I'm going to read this one to you, don't have it. But like a shepherd, he feeds his flock. In his arms, he gathers the lambs, carrying them in his bosom, leading the ewes with care. And I love that imagery. I grew up kind of in two churches. Grandparents both lived nearby, and one was a little country church. And I can remember a depiction they had on the wall of Jesus holding a lamb, another little lamb at his feet. My mom is cleaning out, and she just recently gave me my first Bible. Guess what's on the front? Recently, like a couple weeks ago. There's Jesus, same kind of imagery, holding that lamb. And I think as a child, that got impressed upon me, that he's gentle, he's patient, he's loving. He will, as it says in Luke 15, he will pursue us if we go away from the flock. But why? He could call himself anything, right? And he does call himself other things. But why did he choose the shepherd imagery? And mostly it's because what Brent said, he's relatable. He's looking at the context of the times and he's talking to the people. And shepherd was a common occupation in the Middle East. And it was something people knew about. But what I found interesting as I was reading is shepherd is a lowly occupation, right? David, the youngest in his family. Okay, you're going to be the shepherd. So it's not like, oh, you're a doctor, you're an engineer, or whatever those things. I'm a shepherd. And so he even stoops there so that he can express his care for us. People understood by him calling himself a shepherd that he's willing to watch over them. So if we want to really analyze good shepherd, and we want to say, what are the qualities of a good shepherd? One of the best places to go is a famous passage in the Old Testament, and that is Psalm 23. And some of you, I bet you know it by heart. You have it posted somewhere on a blanket somewhere, but you have it there in your bulletins. The Lord is, and I'm going to read it because it's just so beautiful. You have to read it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Qualities of a shepherd. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So rich with imagery, and I mean, there are people who analyze that passage, and it has, I forget, I think they said seven different names of Jesus. We're not going to dissect the whole thing. We're going to kind of spend the time in the first part. But so many names of Jesus just in that passage. So if you really like this series, that's a great verse to get into. But it said, the Lord is my shepherd. Not the Lord was my shepherd. The Lord is presently, right now, is my shepherd. And he's not your shepherd, though he is. And he's not our shepherd, though he is. He's my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Just that. Walk out of here saying that. That's so beautiful. The Lord is my shepherd. If it's just the shepherd and me, he's mine. I'm his. He knows me. I know him. The Lord is my shepherd. A good shepherd, a quality of good shepherd, is he knows his sheep. So we've mentioned that a little bit in that verse. But have you personally ever experienced, I know you have, times where you've gone into maybe a classroom as a child or an exercise class or a small group and you're like, I don't know if I want to, I don't know anyone. And you feel that angst, that uncomfortability, that discomfort versus going to maybe a family gathering or going out with friends or something where you feel comfortable. Jesus knows you like the comfortable group that you spend time with. And there's peace that comes from that. So you might be a mystery sometimes to yourself, but you are not a mystery to him. He knows your thoughts. My husband jokes sometimes and says, I don't want to get in your head. You leave that to the Lord, right? But Christ knows my wiring, and he knows my thinking, and he created that. To be known is a great desire. We have in our home three young adult children, and then my husband and I, so five adults, and then Sadie. And Sadie one day was asking how she could be heard at the dinner table. They have boyfriends, and they have, it's a lot of adults. And if you know her, she's loud. She tries loud, and it doesn't always work. But she was concerned, like, I'm trying to tell a story, and people talk over me. And so we talked about being relatable to the stories at the table and some different things. But the point of that is, even as you're little, you're like, I want to be known. I want to be heard. I want to be connected. He is your shepherd, and you are his sheep. So the characteristics of sheep, and some of you know this, but this is just too good. I was watching lots of sheep videos this week. I'm like, my goodness, we are sheep. This is crazy. This one went around for a little bit on social media, and it tells you all you need to know. Take a look. What are sheep like? When it has audio, I think you even hear the sheep say, bleh, as it jumps back in, like, excited, here we go again. They're not smart, okay? That's one of the qualities. They are not, like, problem solvers. And so maybe you don't admittedly want to say that you are like a sheep, but I think as I go through some of this, you will evidently see that we need shepherds for various reasons, that we have some sheep-like qualities. So back to the verse here. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So a good shepherd provides, right? As you're going through there, he is a provider. I think about that. I shall not want. What? You mean when my kids get Jesus, our only son, we call him TJ, but when he was little, we called him Timmy. Timmy, want, want. I want this. I want this. Sadie, give me, give me, give me, give me. What? They won't want. He provides everything you need, right? Our luxury dream list, we still have to keep that in check a little bit on our own. But we have daily provisions that we need, and sheep do as well. I tried to talk to a few of you that raise sheep. If you hear me say something, you're like, I don't know about that. Might be something I read come up. I want to be accurate in this, and I tried to do my research. But sheep need to eat daily. And they say that a loss of appetite in a sheep shows unhealth. They're not like camels and other animals that can go for longer periods of time. And we are like that too. We need daily provision of the Lord. So we need to be in the Word. We need to be with believers. We need to be listening to worship music and things. And you know, as well as I do, when you get away from that sometimes, you're empty, right? You're not fed. And that the Lord can provide that. He is Jehovah Jireh. It continues, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He makes me lie down. That's a challenge for some of you. He makes you lie down. Some of you are energized. Your body gets you just, right, going all the time. He makes you lie down. I was reading from a shepherd missionary, W. Philip Keller, and he wrote a book from a shepherd's perspective about Psalm 23. And he said there are four things that are needed for sheep to rest. The shepherd has to make sure that the sheep are not afraid. They're social animals, so they have to make sure there's no friction between the sheep, that if there are flies or parasites, they have to make sure those are dealt with, and they have to make sure that the sheep are not worried about their meals. So the shepherd can get the sheep to rest if they've dealt with fear, friction, flies, and famine. And we're a little bit like that. We get restless, right? When we have fears or worries, when we have conflict in relationships. Some of you get what's a hangry, right? If you're hungry, that there are things that they become distractions. And the Lord can put that to rest and quiet and whisper that to peace. He is also Jehovah Shalom. And again, see that scripture. Just so good. It's so good. He restoreth my soul. That's a big one. That's a whole message in itself. But no matter the circumstances you've been through, bitterness can creep in, unforgiveness. He can wipe that away. You think, no, this was too bad what somebody did to me. This is horrible. And somebody listened to it and agree. But he can restore your soul. Whenever we invite him in to our circumstances, our crises, there's just peace. There's peace. And sometimes it takes them, you're like, oh, I'm back to my human side, bring in the peace, bring in the peace. But we're told several places in Scripture, Philippians 4:7, calm and peace flood our heart and mind and bring us into rest. So he's a provider. A good shepherd guides. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It says lead, not follow. And my understanding is that because of the terrain, sheep in the east are not driven like they are in the west. The shepherd leads. And so that passage even makes more sense if you understand that. Sheep are apt to wander and kind of go off on their own, and so the shepherd needs to lead. I was reading this tragic story in 2003 or 4 in Turkey. There were 1,500 sheep. And the sheep was leading, not the shepherd. And one of the sheep went off a cliff. 1,500 sheep off the cliff. Boom, 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 boom. 400 and some sheep died. They're cushiony, so some of them had a softer landing than others. But they don't have the wherewithal to problem solve and say, "Oh, that looks like a bad idea." They just headed off, and that was people's property and their livelihood. Sheep need to be led to safety. We're prone to follow the crowd. You think of silly things. It's like, I was trying to think of good examples, and I couldn't think of it. But, you know, why do we people wear acrylic nails or paint their face blue for the Colts game or just different things that we do that are kind of like a collective group? We do that. We can follow the crowd also. The thing is, he knows you completely, right? He knows you. And as Brent said, he's experienced grief and joy. And so who better to lead you than Jesus? A good shepherd protects. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Some say rod and staff are the same thing. Some say, well, you've got the staff and you've got a stick. And it reminds me, I taught at Broad Ripple when I first started my teaching career, and there were some big boys that were getting into a fight, and I had broken my ankle, and I had crutches, and I was holding them back. I've got my staff, and I've got my rod, and I am like keeping them back. Protecting them from themselves and from their enemies. And that is what a great shepherd does. Sheep have no defenses. I can relate to this quality of sheep. They're skittish and fearful. Tim and I can be the only ones in the house, and I'm in one room, and he comes around the corner, and he's like, who did you think was in here? I don't know, I'm a sheep. You're like a wolf or a bobcat or a mountain lion or something. But sheep need protection. One thing that can happen to them is they can get cast. They get on their backs, and their backs are flat, and they can't roll over. And they don't have the wherewithal to problem solve that, so shepherd has to help them roll over. If they don't, gases build up, and they suffocate, and or an animal can get them or something like that. So the shepherd plays a great function. Sheep can't find food or water on their own a lot of times, and I watched a video that was showing Luke 15, how one goes away from the flock, and the shepherd goes. I watched the shepherd go across this terrain. It was like a really wide shot. And the sheep are over there, and he's just following to go get this one sheep that's way over here. And he's a protector. He is going to protect us. In John 10, which we've kind of referenced that a little bit, it's a rich scripture about this as well. And we're not going to parse through the whole thing there. But when you look at it, it talks about the sheep, like the thief and the robber coming in and getting the sheep. But the shepherds at night would create pens of some sort. Sometimes they're available. It's like a U-shaped pen. But they'd try to get it surrounded on all sides except for having one opening. And then if they could do covering or something, so the sheep wouldn't jump out and predators wouldn't go in. But the shepherd sits in that one opening and just cares more about the sheep's safety than his own. That's secondary. And it made me think, this doesn't just make you cry, but it makes me think about the Sandy Hook story. If you remember that, there was a elementary teacher, this one gets me, that hid her kids in the closet. And she stood in the room and said, they're not here, right? So she stood in that gap to protect. And sometimes it's easier in those stories to get it because we've heard what Jesus has done so much that we miss. What is it that he laid down his life for us to protect us? He did, and he did that out of a pure passion for you, an enduring desire to love, know, and protect you. There's security in knowing him in this way. And it goes on in John, I love this part, but it says that he gives the gift of eternal life so that you don't perish, and no one can snatch you out of my hand. My Father has given them to me as greater than all, and no one, this is so good, no one, all that stuff that happens to us, no one is able to snatch you out of the Father's hands once you are his. The good shepherd protects. There's no doubt we need a shepherd. If we're anything like sheep and they're wandering off and jumping into trenches and rolling on their backs and not being able to get up, we're vulnerable. We need guidance. We make poor decisions. We're stubborn. We follow the flock. I like to think of myself as a smart, intelligent person. My dad used to say, you're one of the smartest people I know, but you have no common sense. And I went to New York, as I mentioned earlier, and my parents didn't go with me, but my mom tried to go with me. I can still see this blue coat I had on, and she had put Post-its in my note, or in my coat. And I pulled one out, and it said, don't look like a tourist. Too late, I have my luggage going down Broadway. They say the neon lights are bright on Broadway. Yeah. Then I put my luggage in the trunk. The taxi driver helps me, and I jump in the front seat of the car with the taxi driver. He says, you're not from here. So my mom tried to guide and help me, but Jesus can do a much better job, right? His way of guiding and protecting you when you lack common sense and are naive, he's the ultimate protection. In Isaiah 53:6, it says, we have all gone astray, and it's clear. You can look at your own patterns, your own sin patterns, look at the patterns of the world, and say, boy, it is easy to go astray. So we need a shepherd. A good shepherd provides, guides, protects, and knows us. Part of the calling of being a Christian is going out into the world and making disciples. And the hows vary, but most of it involves reflecting who Jesus is to people who don't know him. And in a world that has so much hate and instant gratification, I can't help but think about this imagery of being gentle, of being consistent, of being loving, of showing that shepherding's love, just like the photo that I saw as a kid. I think God really wants Crossroads to get something about who Jesus is and the names of Jesus. You might not know this, but there's a ladies' Bible study that is studying the names of Jesus. The elementary kids went to camp. They study the names of Jesus. And here we are, all Crossroads. So it's like God's saying, come on now, I want you to get this. This is some good stuff. At the elementary camp, what the kids did is they had these boats. Each cabin had a name for the week. And then they had a night where they walked through the woods, and there were some flags with the different names, and they were supposed to see, was there one name that they needed to cling to more, or was there one name that was really speaking to them? And then they wrote this. This is really noisy. Yeah. They wrote this on these little boats, and you'll see some imagery up here. And they put that, you know, Jehovah Jireh, I need him to be the provider. I'm watching for him. My son TJ was there at camp, and he said one wrote, Good Shepherd. And they stood around the pond, and they worshiped, and they prayed, and they continued to look for God to show up, to look for those God moments. And so as we wrap up here, it's a long wrap up, though, I'm sorry. We are going into the wrap up here, some challenges. As we wrap up, I think, what are you supposed to take from this Who is Jesus series? What are you supposed to do with that? And I think one of it could be like the elementary kids, and that is, you're hearing all these names. Which do you need? Which is it that you need to cling to right now? And if you don't know, go back to Psalm 23. And like I said, it has lots of names in there where you can just kind of study over that passage and soak in it. I like to use passages of scripture to pray over my family. I find it's powerful to use God's word and to say, the Lord is TJ's shepherd. He shall not want. It's going to make me cry. The Lord is Macy's shepherd. You make her lie down in green pastures. The Lord is Kaylee's shepherd. You lead her beside still waters. The Lord is Sadie's shepherd. You restoreth her soul. The Lord is Tim's shepherd. Yea, though he walks through the shadow of the valley of death, let him fear no evil. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is their shepherd. We've got kids in college, getting married, having new jobs, little ones. Woo! The Lord is their shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I cling to Good Shepherd. That's a name that I like to come back to. It speaks to me. But I think, what am I supposed to do with that? Okay, I like that. I like the imagery of that. And I think, again, when you have those questions, you go back into scripture. And there's a place, if you remember, right, Peter denied Jesus 3 times. And Jesus comes back, and he gives Peter an opportunity to kind of redeem that. So he asks him 3 times. And he calls him Simon, son of John. It's Peter. Do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. He asks him again, which frustrates Peter, like, do you love me? Yes, you know all these things. You know I love you. Then feed my sheep. And I think we can take from that too, that we have to tend to each other, right? Sometimes we rely on, hey, Luke needs to talk to all of us and find out all of us. But us relying on each other makes that stronger flock. It continues in 1 Peter, and it says, mostly to the elders, but I think it applies, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve. So not begrudgingly looking out for one another, doing it because you're eager to do it. I love Crossroads. I've been here since 2000. I love this flock. And years ago, sometimes some of you might wonder, what is that wall with those rocks on it? But people wrote down words that they hoped this place would be. And mine was connection. And I really, really love seeing people come together and connect and feel that this is their home and that they're comfortable here. But I think about, we all have been given titles in our life, some of them good, some of them bad. But for some reason, I always get Miss Congeniality, Miss Positivity, Miss Personality. I'm like, oh, I want glamorous or hilarious or something. But I think, what do I do with that? Okay, I'm nice. Am I just surfacely nice? Or am I nice? Do I notice, think of this kid, Kevin Griffith, in my high school, bottle glasses, and do I notice him? Do I notice the people that other people just walk on by? Older people, maybe they just pass on by you. Do I stop and take that time? That's what it really means. I'm really going to live up to my title, Miss Congeniality. It's deeper than that. And I want at the end of the day, when I stand before the Lord, that I use my gifts and my and the time that he gave me to do all that he called me to do. All that he called me to do. So making people feel like they're somebody because they are. I think that's a call that I have on my own life. When I go to my home country church, I haven't been for a while, but it's like a homecoming. Oh, there she is. She's grown up. Oh, and I want this church to be like that. I think downtown has an opportunity because they're smaller that they get some of that, but you can still keep working at that as new people come into the fold. But it's a little harder here because we're so big. But I want us to be a church that notices the Florida birds are back. The college kids are home. You've been out sick. I missed you. And we do that in our little bitty small circles, but we to be like a church that has just the most awesome reflection of God and in our culture is that we have to do that beyond just our little clique of people. I think that takes paying attention, looking around, seeing who you sit by, who you're near, getting in the room early, asking each other meaningful questions, not just how are you, but things like, hey, did you have any challenges this week? What was the highlight of the week? Good questions, anything I can pray for you on? And I know sometimes that's awkward. I'm a communication major, and some of those conversations make me nervous. I'm like, oh, I don't know. But the more we do it, the more we exercise that muscle, the more we get good at it. And I can't, in my mind, fathom how we're going to be good at it outside of these walls if we can't do it in these walls. Like, this is the best place to practice, right? These are people that we all are here for the same purpose. We like what we know of each other. Practice awkward conversations here so you get good at it so you can do it outside of these walls. I think it's easy to be like a sheep and follow the flock. Come in, eat breakfast with our families. I'm guilty too, okay? Come in, eat breakfast with our families, talk to the people we know, follow the flock in, sit down, listen, follow the flock out, it's time for lunch, and not really think about what's God called me to. I'm part of this church. What has he called me to do at this church? So we're going to do a little social experiment here as we wrap up. As you came in, you should have gotten a card. It says connecting on the top. If you didn't, if you put your hands up, I think I have some of the ushers. They thought they were really good. They got almost everybody. I'm going to call you out. Todd Miller, will you help me and go? There's some cards on the back table back there, and if somebody else wants to jump up, yeah, CJ, I see a couple hands that are up, and if we can get those cards to people. I don't know if this is true or not, but we think as a church staff that most of you sit in the same seats, same location, same area, but it might be wrong. It might not be true at all. I see some of you that are out of place today. I'm like, no, you're supposed to be over here. You're supposed to be up front. I usually see you in a different location. But we want you to just check on that box, put your name, this service. So if we get mixed up with next service, we're not confused. And then, yes, this is the section I usually sit in. This is a section. No, I don't sit here usually. I'm a wanderer. I don't sit anywhere in particular. I'm a guest. I don't have any patterns. And we're going to call over here, both campuses, this side of the room, section 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay. So if you're like, yes, I always sit in this section, call it section 3. That's where I sit. Or if you say, you know what? Nope. Today I'm kind of off. There was a baptism, so I want to sit over here with my people over here, but I usually sit over here. Then you'll do that second box. Then what I'm wondering, so if we fill that out and we all move all over the place, that's going to inform us about how we want to connect you. But if we do sit in the same locations, we have this idea. Some churches do it. They have section shepherds. And they just kind of say, you know what? This is my group. And I'm going to try to check on them, to notice when they're out. This is a way we make the big church small. So if you're somebody you think, I'd like more information on that, I want to be a noticer. I want to notice people. I want to ask them how they're doing. I would take responsibility, not for making the prettiest section, not for making the coolest section, for making the nicest section, right? That people just feel known in your sections. I think that's an awesome way to make this big church feel small. So if the Lord's prompting you on that, if you check that last box, and then they have buckets as you go out. I can see a silver one back there that you'll just drop those into if you will. I think of, we lost one of our greeters this week, and he's a big smiley, super friendly guy. Some of you may have met him and didn't know it. Vance was his name. But I didn't have time to dig up this one picture. I just love of him. Has an umbrella and he's out in the wet and he's bringing somebody in. But he just had this way of just to smile at people and to engage them. And we have a gap, right? When we have people that's their thing and that's what they do, and then they're away, we have a gap. And so we need people to just be aware and to step up and be a shepherd. Because inside these walls, if we have people who are stuck in trenches, who are cast on their backs, this is a room that should be knowing and picking them back up. And being a godly shepherd does not require special looks or brains or talent. The chief shepherd has modeled that. And all we have to do to honor him is tend his sheep. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for being just who you are and the majesty of it all, but yet the approachability that you have, Lord. We are so thankful, and we want our relationship with you to be first and foremost. But Lord, let it spill out where we just can't help ourselves. And even if our nature is shy or our nature is loud, you made us. There are people that they need exactly who we are. So help us to embrace who we are and to just get out of the way of ourselves and get over that hump. And Lord, to make this flock right here one that just people feel they belong, they feel supported, they feel accountable, they feel known. Lord, I just pray that so much for this group. I love them. All this we ask in your son's name. Amen.